Our sermon text today comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for your presence with us, how you provide for us in all circumstances, and how you call us to follow you, even in times that are rather uncertain. We give you praise that you are constant and true. Help us, Lord, as we reflect on this passage together. Speak to us as you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem started many generations earlier, even going all the way back to Adam and Eve. The problem was constant throughout human history. People had decided to grasp for power and control that was not rightfully theirs, those things that belonged to God. What did God intend to do about it? What was God's long-range plan? The important thing here is that God's plan is a long-range plan. We don't usually think in those kinds of categories, long-term plans. For us, long-term means like what we'll do this summer, or maybe next year, or in 5 years. For God, long-range means something much longer than that. We want immediate results. We want direct answers, quick fixes, instant dividends. Our devices remind us to do things immediately, don't they? Right? We're so in tune with the sense of the immediate. We only live a handful of decades, give or take a few. Our presidents only hold office for 4 years or 8 years. The best pro sports players in human history only have 10, 15, maybe 20 productive seasons. You know, my extracurricular interests are in the world of mathematics and the world of chess. I've mentioned both of those on occasion. The best mathematicians and the best chess players in the world reach their peak productivity in their 20s and early 30s. By the time they get to my age, they're past their prime. In their middle age years, right? Someone referred to me as being a middle-aged person this week. It made me, I know, made me swallow hard. That's fine. It's true, right? Okay, it's not. We'll live in denial as long as we can. I know. Look at what's happened to me, Nancy. It's all right. If we can't laugh about it, we'll just cry about it, right? It's fine. We are short-term creatures. We think middle age happens somewhere in this time frame, but God is so much bigger than we are. God is eternal. God is never beginning and never ending. God is older than the universe itself. God is simultaneously looking at this moment in time and at the entire expanse of eternity. So what did God intend to do about the problem of our separation from Him? Our grasping for control and power that drove us away from Him. What was God's long-range plan? Would He wipe us out and start over? Would He walk away from us and never turn back? Would He try to make the best of a broken situation? The story of the Bible is really the story of what God intended to do about the brokenness of the human situation. That story is what we are tracing during this season of Lent that began last Sunday, really on Ash Wednesday before it, and will continue all the way up until Maundy Thursday. That's the technical time when Lent ends and we begin the season of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. Those are special days to themselves. That'll happen mid-April. So we've got another month or so of this season of Lent. And during this season, we're going to trace out the story of what God's story really is. The brokenness of humanity, God's plan to address the situation, and how He brought about lasting and whole change for His people. It's a story about how God intended to do something new, something unexpected, something really universal in response to the problem of human sinfulness. God puts His plan into action by calling one man and one woman, a man and his wife, a husband and wife, Abram and Sarai. We know them better by their later names, Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't too long after this that their names were changed. They become the ancestors of many nations, many people groups, many religions. Christianity and Judaism and Islam all trace their ancestries right back to Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. Our path traces through Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob and Esau, the brother, the twins, and then Jacob's 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Those four generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, those four generations take up 39 chapters in Genesis. 39 out of the 50 chapters of Genesis. When people ask me what the book of Genesis is about, I tell them it's about those four generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons. 78% of the book is focused on those four generations. Everything that comes before is just speeding us along to get to where God's plan begins. When we begin with a story here in chapter 12, it's the beginning of the Abraham cycle. It's the beginning of God's work of restoration, to draw a people to Himself and bless all nations through this family. But there were two problems at the point in time where Abram and Sarah found themselves. God had called them to leave home, and they did, and said that the land that they were entering would be the homeland of their descendants. Two problems. Number one, they had no descendants. And number two, the land was already occupied. It already belonged to other people. If God was going to fulfill His promises, it would have to happen beyond what Abraham and Sarah could see. God's long-range plan was not completely visible to this couple. But at the beginning of their story, what they did see was what they might have thought were already answers to those two problems, descendants and a homeland. They began the story in their ancestral homeland. Abraham and Sarah lived with Abraham's father in their area. His name was Terah, not spelled like this one, but T-E-R-A-H. And their descendants, they didn't have children of their own, but they had a nephew named Lot, and everybody assumed that Lot would be the one to inherit the whole lot of... That's a bad pun. But you have to try... I saw something on Facebook this week that says, you just have to try all of the puns, because sometimes they work. Lot was intended to inherit everything there was. So they thought that the problem of descendants and inheritance were going to be taken care of. But God had other plans in mind. He called them to leave home, to leave family, to leave everything in pursuit of something new, something they could not see or understand, something that God would provide for them. God's provision would not simply be a family of their own, which came in good time, or a land of their own, which came sometime later. God intended to provide a blessing for all people on earth through the blessings he promised to Abraham and Sarah. Now, there are two really important caveats that we have to keep in mind. Two things that make us hesitate before we say, well, this is how every story should work. The first caveat is that we need to be really careful not to assume that God will bless every couple with children. Because there are couples who do not have children for a number of reasons. Whether it's infertility or medical issues on the one hand, or just deciding not to have children on the other hand. There are a variety of reasons why folks might not have kids. And it's not just because God has withheld their blessing from them or something like this. We have to be very careful in approaching this story that way. Abraham and Sarah were old and had no children. It's recorded in the preceding verses. Sarah was barren. And then God did something about it. So that's great, but it's not a prescription for every situation. In the same way, this is the second caveat, we have to be really careful not to assume. Let me start that sentence over. We have to be careful to avoid, that's the word I want to use. We have to be careful to avoid taking land that already belongs to other people because we believe God has ordained it to be that way. Does that make sense? We have a history of that in our own nation with a doctrine that we all learned about in high school called manifest destiny, right? Where as the country was expanding westward, we understood that it was our God-given right to take over and conquer this whole land, even though it was already occupied by other people. It's the same story as Abraham and his descendants entering into Canaan, the promised land, and taking it as their own. Except this one's biblical and our story is not. There's a kind of a difference there. We do the same thing in modern day life too. We have to be careful to avoid colonization as the British Empire and the French have done in the past. We have to be careful to avoid entering lands just to take resources from them, as sometimes we are wont to do. We have to be careful to avoid gentrification, where rich, wealthy, usually white people enter into dilapidated inner city areas and buy up low-valued properties and refurbish them and essentially kick out the poor people. Where do they go? Nobody knows and nobody really cares. That's a problem that many large cities have dealt with in the past couple of decades. With both of those caveats in mind, though, I'm going to quickly cast them out of your mind because they're very short-sighted. They're very just looking at the immediate situation, and they don't have the long-term range of view that God has in his story. I'll remind you, God's vision is much longer and broader than our own. God intended to bless Abraham and Sarah through their not-yet-created family that would live in an already inhabited homeland. The challenge for Abraham and Sarah was not simply to believe that God would do this when all evidence seemed to be to the contrary. Their challenge was to be a blessing for everyone around them. Indeed, for everyone who would come after them. All people would be blessed through the obedience of this couple and their participation in God's plan. In verses 2 and 3 of this chapter 12, in the second and third verses, God lays out 7 different statements. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. 7 statements, and 7's kind of a biblical number. It shows up on occasion It's kind of an interesting thing when seven things happen in a row. The middle of those seven statements, as it's written, the fourth one in the NIV says, you will be a blessing. It's written in the future tense. I learned through my studies this week that it's not actually in the future tense. It's a command. It's an imperative. Be a blessing, y'all. It's you plural. Be a blessing. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. So be a blessing. And that command, centrally located in the middle of these seven statements, is reinforced by the final statement, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Whatever would happen next, whatever their circumstances, God's people, beginning with Abraham and Sarah, were to be a blessing to the entire world. God intended to do something universal through Abraham and Sarah. This universal blessing reached its fulfillment in the person of Jesus, a Jew, a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. As we read from John 3 today, Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world, not just individuals or one people group or one nation, but the entire world. God's promises to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12 find their completion in Jesus. So what did God intend to do about the problem of people separating themselves from God? Something new and unexpected. Something very broad in scope that would take a few thousand years to develop. God still intends to bless the world through his people. God still wants his people sometimes to leave their homes, their family, their safety, to be a blessing to all sorts of people in all sorts of places. God calls us today to participate in his long-reaching, long-ranging story. A story that centers on Jesus Christ. A story that is universal in scope. A story about hope and promise and a future and life and restoration and closeness to God and worship. Did you notice in the story from Genesis 12 that Abraham set up a couple of altars and worshiped God? Our participation in God's story should lead us to take action, to follow his guidance, and to worship him wherever we find ourselves. Like Abraham and Sarah, we are called to be a blessing for all people by how we participate in God's story. God's intentions for us today are to align our lives with Jesus' teachings and example, to learn from his lifestyle, to imitate him in all that we do. If we can learn the faithfulness of Jesus, or his humility before God, or his spiritual depth or compassion or service toward others, if we can integrate his teachings, his parables, his calls to action into our lives, if we can imitate his new way of living by sacrificing ourselves and being born again, then we too can be a blessing to all peoples on earth. We can continue in the footsteps of Abraham and Sarah. We can participate in God's long-range story of restoring righteousness and faithfulness and life among the people whom God has created and whom God loves. My challenge for you this week is to find one specific, tangible way in which you can be a blessing for someone in the name of Jesus this week. That three-word phrase, be a blessing, let that be your theme this week. Take a risk, like Abraham and Sarah did, by leaving everything behind. Real blessings are not just accidents that happen. Real blessings take courage and sacrifice and love. Abraham and Sarah had to leave everything behind in order to obey the Lord. Jesus didn't just love the world. He gave his life for the sake of the world. He had to give something up as well. But in both of these stories, Abraham and Sarah and Jesus had to listen for God's voice and obey God's voice. So listen for God's voice in your life. Take a risk and be a blessing in the name of Jesus this week. And then once that's happened, tell somebody about it. Don't just let it be an inner experience, an internal thing that you say, well, that was kind of fun. Tell the story to someone else, what you learned from it, and how you see that story connecting to God's big story of salvation. Going from Abraham, centering on Jesus, including us today, and extending on into eternity. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks that you are the eternal one, that your plan for salvation, centered on Jesus Christ, can include us today. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing as you called Abraham and Sarah to do so many years ago. And whatever obstacles might seem to stand in our way, whatever issues we might raise to say, well, God, we can't do what you've called us to do. Help us to see your plan instead and to trust in you to take a step forward to participate in your plan of blessing all nations through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray these things.